I'm glad you got it right, brother. A number of years ago, my couple got saved, restored to the Lord, whichever, in our meeting in Burlington, and my children were quite small, and she had a pocketbook painted for my wife, and on the top of it was an explosion of a bomb, and it had her name there, and then bomb, B-O-M-B, and then in real small letters, E-R-G-E-R. And of course, she had a picture of my son with a basketball in his hand. He's a good fan of a certain college that I won't mention because Mr. Swicegood wouldn't like me mentioning that particular school. And my daughter, who's a nurse, she had her picture drawn on the one side. And when we went to Bermuda, my wife wondered if they'd stop us at the airplane when they saw her pocketbook with the word bomb in big letters on it. But anyway, it's certainly nice to be with you today in the ministry of the Word of God. We're dealing with a subject tonight of the answer to the existence of God. Does God exist? This morning we were dealing with a subject of the knowledge of God out of Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows me. And tonight we want to deal with the existence of God, and we turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we're going to read down to verse 23. And eventually we'll get to these verses tonight that we're going to read in the beginning. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and the birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you tonight that we can open your word, that we can rejoice in it together as thy people. We thank you for the joy that we possess in Christ. And we thank you for the manifestation of that joy with one another as we enjoy our fellowship together in the things of the Lord. Encourage us in the word tonight. And strengthen us, we pray thee, as we study together for the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." It is necessary in understanding something of God that we establish that God is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we don't need to go through the Bible and search for a passage that tells us in so many words, God exists. The Bible, from beginning to end, takes for granted that they who read the Word of God believe that God does exist. But man, in his scientific knowledge and in the name of science, has said no to God in the name of reason and science. But atheism is neither rational nor is it scientific. Atheism's argument is, I can't see God, therefore God doesn't exist. But people, intelligent people, acknowledge the existence of God. The Soviet cosmonaut, when he was on a spacewalk, he radioed to Earth, and he told the people on Earth who were manning the ground stations, he said, "I have flown higher than any man, and I have not seen God. I have not seen the existence of God." Dr. Criswell responded to that statement, and he said, "Comrade, step out of your space suit, and you will see God." You see, the Bible speaks of God as spirit. And just because it says God is spirit, which God is, in his essential essence, God is spirit, and they who worship him would worship him in spirit and in truth, he cannot be seen. But to argue that he doesn't exist because you don't see him is foolish.
"You can't see me, can you?
But you know that I'm a here because of my effect. I have a certain effect. Though you couldn't see me, you knew that I was here." And the same is true for God. You acknowledged when you couldn't see me because you acknowledged my presence by my effects. This is both rational and scientific. No scientist has ever seen energy. You can't see energy. No scientist has ever seen it, you see. But he knows it exists because they see the results that energy produces. This is reasonable, and this is why we believe in God. This is why we believe in the existence of God, because of the effects that God has in the universe. Now, there are two great arguments for the existence of God. The first one is a cosmological argument. And this is based on the earth and the universe that we see, the cosmos. And premise number one in the cosmological argument is simply this: something exists now because it always existed. That's a premise number one. Something exists now because it always existed. If there was a time when absolutely nothing existed, then what is this now? We'd have to say it's nothing. God always was, and God is the first cause of all things. That's how the Word of God begins. In the beginning, God created. Something cannot come from nothing. And that something, who is the creator of all things, is who we call God. That's premise number one. But premise number two in the cosmological argument is, intelligence cannot come from non-intelligence. Therefore, that intelligent being must himself be intelligent, because we are intelligent, we are personal, for we are persons. That's argument number two. Something intelligent cannot come from that which is not intelligence. Since the material world shows every sign of having a beginning, and also evidence of decay and entropism, it has that. You see, this personal, self-existent being is transcendent. He is not the material world. He is outside the material world. Yet he made the material world, for the material world has a stamp of the Creator upon it. And Paul, when he spoke on Mars Hill, he talked about the transcendent God, but he also talked about the God who is immanent in the creation that he made and formed. The existence of God it's very important. This self-existent being is what we who believe in the Word of God call the biblical God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Belief in God is necessary to explain what we see in the world. There isn't any good explanation for what we see in the world apart from the existence of God. All the evolutionary theories will not help. Science doesn't have any explanation for ultimate causes. Evolution never addresses origins. It only speaks of progress and process, never origins. So that's a cosmological argument, but there's a second one. It's called the moral argument. And the moral argument is that which is presented by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. And in his book, Mere Christianity, there's a presupposition. And the presupposition is, and you will agree, there is such a thing as right and wrong. There is such a thing as the just and the unjust. There are things that are just, there are things that are unjust. Now, some will deny that verbally, but in so doing, they deny something we know to be true. All men have a sense of justice. All men have a sense of right and wrong, no matter where you go on planet Earth. You can go, like I did, into the Ituri jungles of the Congo. It's Zaire now. It was a Congo when I was there. You can go there, and you can meet with the pygmies, and you'll find that they have a sense of justice. Where did they get it? You see, if one denies the existence of God, then justice and morality are inexplainable. If we deny that God stands above our world, determining what is right and what is wrong, then we have no basis for morality. If there is no God, there cannot be any law. If no God, who can say what is right or what is wrong? Who is to say that human beings are more valuable than ants or flies? Who's going to say it? This is a moral argument, you see, for the existence of God. Without God, there's no right and there is no wrong. There can be no law. Without God, there can be no values. Without God, there can be no meaning to life. It is the existence of God, the rulership of God, that He is king, lawgiver, and judge in the universe that He has created. It can only be explained by the great lawgiver and acknowledging who He is. Atheism is unnatural. Atheism is also foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now my third point tonight is simply this. Men know the existence of God. Men know it. And that brings us to Romans chapter 1. The portion that we read together tonight. And let us read it again, because it is so important, and I want you to notice what it says. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Men know it. The agnostic is a first cousin to the atheist. Let's take the names apart. Let's take the words apart. They're really Greek words. A or e means no. Theist, or atheist, theos, is a Greek word for God. No God. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now take the word agnostic apart. A again, means no. Gnostic, which is from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know or knowledge. There is no knowledge. When I meet a person who says they are an agnostic, I say, I prefer the Latin term better. For the Latin term is a term that just says ignoramus. You see, I prefer the Latin term better. But agnostic means no knowledge. The atheist means no God. So, you put them together. They are the first cousin, the one of the other. But Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 23, the portion that we read together, we learn there, even when they knew God. Man has been suppressing the truth, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, holding the truth in unrighteousness, and holding the truth in unrighteousness is the reason for the display of the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven. That's what the passage is really telling us. Verse 20 tells us they knew who he is. He is the invisible God. For verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. Man is without excuse. The man who says, I don't believe in the existence of God, is without an excuse. He knows that God exists. For God reveals himself in nature. Through nature, they knew him. Through nature, man understands that God is God. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 19 tells us that it was evident within them, God's eternal power and Godhead, for God made the universe evident to them. Deep down, man knows that God exists. There is an awareness not only of God, but the true God, his eternal power and Godhead. They are manifest in the universe. Now the question could be asked, and I think it's a good time to ask the question. How does man know the true God? First of all, he knows the true God by the things that God has made. That's what our text says. Common people have always been puzzled over the atheist. Common people can't understand the atheist, neither can he understand himself. And the reason we can't understand him is because Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge, there is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. In other words, no matter where you go on planet earth, the evidence of God's creatorhood, the evidence of his self-existence, is evident in the creation that is there. The heavens declare the glory of God. I'll never forget when we were flying to Africa, we flew a large portion of the flight at night, and we were over the Sahara Desert when the sun came up, flying at around 37,000 feet. What a beautiful picture the sun was. And you cannot look at the panorama before you and not want to worship and rejoice in the knowledge that you know Him who has made it all, who planned it all, and who provided redemption in the person of His Son. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 is a great passage to memorize. It simply says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels. I'm not going to quote any more of it. But think of that expression, seen of angels. My favorite Christmas carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. My favorite verse is the second half of the verse 2. That simply says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleases man with man to appear. Jesus, our Emmanuel here. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Wesley had a touch of genuine theology when he wrote that hymn. For when I read Isaiah chapter 6, the opening words say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up upon His throne, and above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. With two they flew. Think of it. When our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, someone has said, and I agree with them, it was the first time that angelic beings ever beheld God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger was none other than God manifest in the flesh. And the angels cried out to the shepherds when they came to behold the sight, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Angels sinned. But God didn't provide salvation for angels. And the 8th Psalm says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You see, man is lower than the angels. And man sinned against God. And God didn't become an angel. He became a man, in order that He might redeem men. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. God manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel. God with us. God has revealed Himself in nature. And God reveals Himself in nature, and He reveals Himself in man himself. For man was created in the image and the likeness of God. God has stamped His moral image upon mankind. It's there. Even ungodly people show mercy. Where did He get it? From the Creator. Even ungodly people show patience. Where did they get it? From the Creator. Even ungodly people show love on a horizontal plane one to another. Where did they get it? They got it from the Creator. God made it known to man. His eternal power in Godhead. In man himself. And man himself is a manifestation of the greatness and the glory of God. Justice. Where did man get his idea of justice? You see, the moral glory of God, while marred by sin, is even stamped upon ungodly men. So no wonder Romans chapter 1 says that man is without excuse. But God reveals Himself in the Word of God, as we said this morning. God has spoken in a clear and articulate fashion to man. Oh, the importance of the Word of God. But you see, God reveals himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? You see, anyone who looked upon our Lord Jesus Christ sees God. That's what our Lord told the disciples in John chapter 14. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And that's not only true of the disciples who accompanied with our Lord, it is true of you and me. For through the eye of faith, we have beheld him who loved us and gave himself for us. We have beheld the Lamb of Calvary. Every man has received the revelation of God in nature, in his very conscience. And many who are not saved manifest the moral qualities of the Creator. Now some have believed the record of God's Word and have received Christ as Lord and Savior. And we rejoice that we can take God's Word and magnify and worship because of it. According to Romans chapter 1, what has man done with the revelation of God? In the passage that we read, especially verses 21 through 23, when you get to verse 25, we read the exchanged, who changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Man has believed the lie of the enemy. And the word there, changed, is the language of trade. Now, you can't get rid of the knowledge of God that easily. And how do you get rid of the knowledge of God? How did man become an atheist? How did man become an agnostic? Well, Romans 1 and verse 28. In verse 28 it tells us. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, we're just not going to think about God. And if we don't think about him, then he doesn't exist. And if we tell ourselves this long enough and often enough, we'll believe it. Well, God has manifested himself to the human family. The man who suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, he says, I'm going to get rid of God because I'm just not going to think about him. I'm simply going to ignore him. And that's the truth of Romans 1 and verse 18. That word, hold the truth in unrighteousness, that word hold could be translated suppress. Hold down. You see, now we say why? Because man doesn't want to think about God. It makes him very uncomfortable. Makes him very uncomfortable. Someone has said man is free. Therefore God can't exist. If God exists, then man isn't free. In other words, man is not autonomous. Man desires to do as he pleases, and God interferes with man doing as he pleases. That's the real problem. Man doesn't want to retain God in his knowledge. Man wants to do as he pleases. And if he believes in the existence of God, he has to acknowledge the other things that the Word of God reveals concerning God, that he must give an account to him at some time, for there is a time we know not when, and a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of man for glory or despair. So what does man do? He says, if I'm free, then God can't exist. And if God exists, then I'm not free. Why not? Because if he exists, then he's going to interfere with my lifestyle. He's going to interfere with my thinking process. Then I must admit that I have to meet God somewhere, sometime. And the problem is, God holds all the cards. He says when I meet him, he says where I meet him, And he says how I meet him. I have to either submit to God or I must go my own way. That's exactly what the 10th Psalm says, isn't it? Let me quote the 10th Psalm in verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's what the psalmist says about man. You see, man tries to hide from God. That's what Adam did when he was confronted with a holy God. What did Adam do? He hid among the trees of the garden. That's what he did. And man has been hiding ever since. Men try to deny everything they know to be true. They try it. And everything that is indeed special about man, the knowledge of God, however, pops up like a spring in man. And man fills himself with everything imaginable to suppress that knowledge, even religion. Man uses religion to suppress the knowledge of God. You see, oh, they'll like to retain a verse or two. And I meet these fellows occasionally in the coffee shop. I go there to, they call me the preacher when I come in because, you know, I talk with a very low voice. I whisper. I find that it's a great place to get in a good discussion concerning the things of God. We don't need to be ashamed of what we believe. And we don't need to run and hide over who God is. But we do need to think about him. And two of the verses that they use and that man likes to retain is, God is love. And the other one is, judge not, that you be not judged. There's a lady said to me, this goes back last summer. She stayed and she met me on the parking lot. I knew I disturbed her while I was preaching, and I wanted to. I knew I disturbed her by what I said, and she said, it's tolerance that we need. We need to be tolerant toward others. I said, yes. I said, the most intolerant person that ever lived was Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You talk about intolerance? He said, there just isn't any other way. You either come my way. And man is free, friends, to go to hell in his own way or to go to heaven God's way. And the stronger you believe in something, the more intolerant you become. And that's just simply the way it is. If you believe that there isn't any other way to heaven, but through Jesus Christ, then you become intolerant of every other way because it will only take a person to the lake of fire. And if we have any moral fiber to our being at all, we'll tell people the truth. And people need to know the truth. All people know those verses, judge not that ye be not judged, and they know the verse, God is love. But what did those people do to the Lord of glory? The scripture says, they crucified him. John chapter 3 verse 19 stands out in bold letters. This is a condemnation that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. When you read through Romans chapter 1, especially the verses that follow what we read together tonight, you cannot help but think of the awful condition that we're in this country. You know, we have movie stars and everybody telling us AIDS is not a judgment from God. If you're a homosexual, you were born that way. I don't believe a word of it. The Bible in Romans 1 tells me that homosexuality is already a judgment of God. It says, for this cause, because man doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge, for this cause God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And I tell you, our country is fast going down the sliding board to a lost eternity and to meet the judgment of a holy God. God does exist. Now, I'd like to give a few applications quickly to what I've said. Number one, because God exists and we know it, it makes all men responsible to God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Man is responsible. Man is without excuse. I've had a lot of Bible classes, weekday classes that I met with people from all walks of life, in homes, in churches, and other places. I've held Bible classes for the past 25 or 26 years. And there wasn't a class that somebody didn't bring up, are the heathen lost? And my usual thinking when somebody asks that question is, are you really concerned about the heathen? What about yourself? Are you lost? Yes, the heathen are lost. Why? Why, because they have suppressed the knowledge of God that God has given them, and they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, and they worship birds, beasts, four-footed and creeping things as God. That's what Romans chapter 1 says. Man is without excuse. And the only answer to the heathen is the same answer that we have for enlightened Americans. And that is the gospel. I don't know of another message it saves. And apart from the gospel, all are lost. Man is without excuse. Application number two. How can God punish sinners? God can punish sinners because they all know God, and the Word of God says they are without excuse. Now, some have more knowledge than others. See, our Lord acknowledged this in the 11th chapter of Matthew, when he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works that were done in Sodom had been done in thee, it would have remained unto this day. What is our Lord saying in that text? He's simply saying that there's some who are more light than others. There's no question about that. People who come to Faith Bible Fellowship and hear the Word of God week after week have a lot more light than people who go to a church where the Word of God isn't open. And I can make that statement because I had a lady in my Bible class who made this statement to me. Said, there's no use for us to take a Bible to church. We never use one. That's what she said. So, you see, some people have more light than others. But the real essence in the 11th chapter of Matthew is this. There are going to be degrees of punishment. How can God punish sinners? He's going to. There are going to be degrees of punishment. But he's going to punish them because the Word of God says they are without excuse. But there's a third application here, and it is this. And this hits us all. There's such a thing as practical atheism. See, the practical atheist doesn't deny the existence of God like the fool does. you see. The practical atheist simply ignores God. And he acts as though he will not have to give an account to a holy God. And that can hit all of us. We who are Christians can act like we won't have to give an account to God. We can go our way and we can ignore God just as the atheist does. We profess one thing with our lips and we do something else with our lives. Spurgeon said, we have a way of believing with our head, but it never affects our heart and our hands and our feet. And you and I are living in a day when all the acknowledgement of the one and only true God is being removed from our educational facilities as far as possible. And our educational workings today simply preaches a message. The message is, God is not important. The most important person in the universe is God. We learned that this morning. And a knowledge of God. But you see, our TV programs are geared as well to teach us and to subtly teach our children that God is not really important. Superman. Man is important. And there's quite a bit of Superman in everybody. He likes to do what Superman does on TV. And then there's Wonder Woman, who can do all these things. And of course, they preach to us in a subtle way that God is not important. That's exactly what Romans chapter 1 says. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You may wonder why I preach the total depravity of man. And I stress the total depravity of man. Because, you see, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Why? They elevated themselves. And because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, what did they do? They ignored him. And they continually ignore him. And the scripture says, neither were they thankful. Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And over again in Psalm 136, you read the expression, for his mercy endureth forever. And in another translation, it uses the word, his loving kindness endureth forever. May I ask you tonight, are you a thankful person? You see, the evidence that we really believe that God exists is a spirit of thanksgiving that everyone in the family of God should manifest and should continually show forth. Why? Because he is there and he is not silent. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And out of the abundance of thine heart, O God, thou hast spoken. For thy word says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you that you've spoken unto us. And we thank you for the word of God.